Thank you once again, praise team. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now to remember those hours that you had between when you established the new covenant in your blood at the Last Supper, Lord, to that time that you were brought before Pontius Pilate. And Father, in these hours, many things happened to our Lord. And Lord Jesus, we know that what you went through is something that we could not have gone through. But because you are all God and all man, you paid a debt that you did not owe so that we could have the reward that we did not deserve. And Father, many pastors have said that, but it is so true that as we prepare to think about Resurrection Sunday, there had to be a reason that you were resurrected. That is because you died in our stead. You were the sacrifice giving to take away our sins. Father, we thank you for that. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will be here among us as we read the account. Please remove me from it and let your Spirit speak through these words for itself. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that we have lots of reasons to celebrate, lots of reasons to rejoice, and lots of reasons to be happy, even in the midst of things like we're going to talk about today. But I want to give you a fair warning. When I read what these people did to my Lord and Savior, I get a little emotional. In fact, I get downright mad. Because I see the same thing happening today. Not only among the pagans and the heathens and the unbelievers and the atheists in this world, but even among members of his body. I saw a sign one time at a gathering of people who were protesting about, I believe it was a pro-choice event, and you know that has to do with the abortion debate, but I'm not speaking about that particular issue. But what I am speaking to is a sign that one of the people carried, and I'm not making this up, you can Google it and look at the picture yourself. It was a sign that said, "Let Jesus come again. If he does, we'll kill him again." Like they have that authority. Brothers and sisters, when he comes again, it's not going to be as a carpenter from Nazareth. It's going to be as the Lord Jesus Christ, King of all that there is or ever will be. But yet we've got to get to that point. So I want us to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And we're going to begin at verse 39. I think I said 40 on there, but I meant 39. Because we're going to pick up just as they are through with the Lord's Supper. Now, we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week because we had most of our people here and it was going to be a better time for us to do that. But I want us to remember that the covenant was effected at that moment. The covenant was not completed until his resurrection. And then the infilling of the Spirit at Pentecost. And we'll get to all that. But right now, I want us to remember things. That, you know, there are times when a preacher exegetes the scripture to find nuggets of truth for us to learn the ways of God. And there are other times when a pastor teaches lessons derived from the stories and narratives found in the biblical text. But today is not one of those days. Today we're going to walk with Christ through the events of the dark hours before he was turned over to Pilate. We're going to walk with Christ to the chambers of the Sanhedrin, the prison below the council chambers where a show trial took place. A trial that was illegal under Jewish religious law, but a trial that showcased the rejection of the leadership of the Messiah God the Father had promised and had sent to Israel. In this walk, we're going to see the story and the truth of an innocent man condemned to execution because he spoke the truth. A truth shown to be true by countless miracles, healings, and even the raising of the dead. God the Son had come, and His own people rejected Him for a purpose, God's purpose, so that the Gentiles, that's you and me, brothers and sisters, would hear the gospel. Paul said that Israel had rejected the Lord so that the fullness of the Gentiles might come in, and I praise God for that every day. You know, Christine and I last night, we were watching The Wolfman on TV. One of the things we get to do while Mama's not in the house. But on the channel just beside it, it was the Ten Commandments. How many of y'all watched the Ten Commandments last night? Comes on every Passover Easter season. And we picked it up right as he was at the burning bush. And you know, I know it's TV, I know it's a movie, I know it's not 100% accurate, but it's just enough for me to have chills. Imagine being in the presence, the physical presence of Almighty God. And here's the kicker. Well, as Moses took off his feet because it was holy, took off his shoes off his feet because it was holy ground. These people were walking with God the Son, and they did what they did. I just can't comprehend that. But yet, let's get right into Scripture. We're going to start with Luke 22, we're going to read verses 39 through 46 first. 39 through 46. And it begins, "He went out and made His way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him." Now that tells me Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives to pray quite often. "And when He reached the place, He told them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' Then He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, 'Father, if Thou art willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done.' Then an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. Being in anguish, He prayed. Prayed more fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when He got up from prayer and came to the disciples, He found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' He asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation.'" We see a lot of things there. Jesus went, and we're walking with Him. Jesus went to a quiet place on the Mount of Olives to do what? Pray. We are told to enter into our prayer closet, a quiet place, a place where there will not be the pulls and the distractions and the trouble and the trials that the world will throw at us when we're trying to commune with God. Now, brothers and sisters, I realize that sometimes we make what I'm about to say into a cliche. But you know, there are hunters and fishermen and things like that that say, "Well, I can worship God anywhere I choose." Well, there's a kernel of truth, but unfortunately, the best lies have a kernel of truth in them. You can worship God wherever you are. But we need to worship corporately as we're commanded. Now, I'm not preaching about that, although that's true. What I am preaching is about there are times when you can be fishing or hunting, or any other place where you are quiet before the Lord. Driving down the road, radio turned off, out in a field where you've been working, even in a break room if you work in a factory, somewhere quiet that you can commune with God. And what great treasures you have. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, being a pastor and knowing a lot of things about a lot of people and a lot of the trials and troubles they go through, brothers and sisters, when I pray, I don't only pray for myself and my family, I pray for this church. I hope you realize that. And I know for a fact that you guys, at least most of you, pray for me. And I appreciate that beyond you will ever know, because I need it. I really, really need it. But when I'm praying before God and all the troubles of other people and my own get added together, what starts out as a joyful prayer ends up with me in tears. Not because I'm worried God won't do anything, but because I understand what a lot of the trials and troubles mean to people. But Jesus had something else about to happen. He knew He was about to die when He went to the garden this time. Now, brothers and sisters, the only people that we know that can pray this now with the absolute certain knowledge that they are probably going to die is, one, condemned prisoners. Two, people that are facing a major surgery where the odds are not good that they're going to come out of it. Or three, somebody going into a situation, it may not result in their death, but they know that a disaster is going to happen regardless. And yet, in many cases, in all of the above, including the condemned prisoners, those that have found the Lord, and believe me, a condemned prisoner can find the Lord and can ask for forgiveness and repent. We may not like that, but that's the truth. Because God saves any sinner that comes to Him. In no way will He cast them out if they come to Him through Jesus Christ. But the text tells us that Jesus prayed so fervently that His sweat turned to drops of blood. Oh, that's just a medieval euphemism. That was just something put it. No, let me tell you something. That is a real medical condition. I used to know the name for it. I don't remember that great now, but I do know that when you are under periods of extreme stress, it is very possible that the blood vessels in your skin will break down and you will sweat blood. I've seen it with my own eyes. Never experienced it, but I have seen it. And brothers and sisters, that is the kind of stress that the man, Jesus Christ, went through. He prayed, "If thou art willing, take this cup away from me." God in that moment. This is what we learn from times like this. You see, Jesus, the God-man, knew that God the Father's will would bring everyone to Him that would come to Him in faith. The world would be redeemed through the sacrifice of the Son of God. And He was willing to go through what He was going to go through so that the will of God the Father would be done. Are we willing to go through things like that so the will of the Father will be done? Well, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, you need to learn it. You need to get down on your knees. You need to get in the Word. And you need to pray till you can't pray no more. And God will reveal that to you through the indwelling Holy Spirit if it's in you. If you say things like, "Well, I'm not sure. I don't want to. I'm afraid God might tell me to do something I want to do." Do you really have the Holy Spirit of God within you when you say things like that? You know, I'm a firm believer that once you are truly saved, you are saved, because nothing can take you out of Jesus' hands. But if you're just playing a religious game and say you're saved, but you don't want to do what God asked you to do, you just think you have fire insurance, you better reevaluate your faith. But you know, God will never cast you out if you come to Him in faith. And Jesus was about to go through something. He went back to His disciples after the angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. You know, when we're under stress and we're praying, how do you know that an angel did not come down to you and strengthen you? You see, the angels are simply the messengers of God. Remember what old Gabriel told Daniel? God's answer went out the minute you prayed, the second you prayed. Now, I got hindered by the prince of Persia, but God sent me to you. You see, God sends us strength through the Holy Spirit sometimes and through angelic entities sometimes. Now, we don't see them. Sometimes we do. I remember a story about some soldiers who were in Korea during the Korean War. And this was up near the Chosin Reservoir. If any of y'all know the history of that, the Marines were blocked and they did a fighting retreat. That's what they called it. And there was a group of about six Marines, and they were cut off by the Chinese, quote, volunteers, unquote. And they were about to get overrun, and all of a sudden this short little Korean man showed up and said, "Follow me." And he took them through the Chinese lines. And when they turned around to thank him, he was no longer there. And he hadn't had time to go anywhere. You see, sometimes God sends things like that. I went in an upside down vehicle one time. There was a lady and now these were one of these Audis. I mean, they're like tanks with wheels, okay? They're strong cars. But she flipped upside down and the glass had broken and she was up in there by herself. And I was one of the first responders to get there, so I threw on my coat and my helmet and all and my bunker gear and all that, and I crawled up inside the back window of the car and sat with her, talked to her, and she thanked me for being there, and I started talking to her, and she said something to the effect, "Well, the guy that was in here with me just before you got here, you know, he told me to hang on, and I'd be all right, so I'm confident." There wasn't nobody else there. This was on a dirt road in Podunk, Mississippi. Wasn't nobody there. But yet there was. My point is, you don't know when God sends you somebody to strengthen you and to help you. Pray for it. But if you suddenly feel strengthened by God in a part of your life, it could be the Holy Spirit, which He does that too, or it could be a ministering spirit, because Paul says that we all have ministering spirits. Let me move on. Jesus went alone, he went to these men, and He said, you know, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now that's weird, because we understand that temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted. However, when you are in temptation, there's always the option of taking the wrong path. So Jesus was warning these guys, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And the correct, in the Greek, that means follow through with the temptation that you are tempted with. Don't do what you're tempted to do, is what they're saying. And remember, when temptation comes, the temptation is not to follow God. The temptation is to break away from God and do your own thing. And we are asked not to do that. Well, Jesus went alone and prayed a very human prayer. He asked God the Father to spare him from what was to come. And by what he meant, the torture and the pain that the Jews and the Romans and ultimately the cross would put upon him. Folks, I get upset when I go to a traffic court for a speeding ticket. Or if I've got bad news to tell my better half, I get nervous. I get the butterflies in my stomach and I'm like, oh, woe is me. That is nothing, absolutely nothing. And I don't think there's anything in anybody here, no matter if it's death or whatever else, that went through what Jesus went through. And yet, as a man, he prayed that God would find another way. And Lord knows how many of us have prayed something very similar in dark times. Brothers, he prayed as a man. But yet Jesus followed the will of God, not his own. But by doing this, he made the will of God his very own. Of course, he's God the Son, so he would carry out the will of God because it was his will also. Now here's how you know that you are a true follower of Christ. Well, there's actually two ways. One is when you do something stupid, you instantly know it because it's the Holy Spirit reminding you. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't care. Second of all, when your will becomes the will of the Lord. When you want to do what God wants, more than you want what you want, or your neighbor want, or your wife wants, or your children, or your grandchildren, or whatever it may be. When your desire is to do what God wills, then you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now yes, we are tempted not to follow, and you can have the Spirit of God and grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing what He says. I understand that. I'm not saying that's the guarantee. You know, we have our charismatic brethren that tell us the only way you can prove that you're a real Christian is if you speak in tongues. That's not true. Because the Holy Spirit gives to each person what He wants him to have in that moment, whatever it may be. But I can tell you that if you're willing to do the will of God over and above your own will, that is a sure indication of where your love lies. And brothers, that's very important. Sisters, we need to remember that. That the will of God is paramount in our lives. Well, I want to move on. Luke 22, verses 47 through 53. And this talks about the betrayal. Remember, we're talking about the dark hours. While he was still speaking, starting at verse 47 in Luke 22. While he was still speaking, suddenly a mob was there, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him, and Jesus said to him, "Judas, Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? Then one of them struck the high priest's ear and cut it off. Jesus responded, no more of this. And touching his ear, he healed them. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple police, and the elders who had come for him, have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple complex, you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of darkness. So one of the 12, and we know his name. His name was Judas Iscariot, who had been with him the whole time, who had heard every teaching of Jesus, who saw the miracles, who witnessed the dead being raised and the deaf being made to hear and the dumb being taught to speak and the blind being taught to see and the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Every miracle he had witnessed. And yet he betrayed his friend for 30 pieces of silver. It's very interesting. The other day, I was watching the clips from the Ukrainian war. And one of the colonels, they videoed this, went up to the ambassador from Belarus. And I don't know if you know anything about international politics, but Belarus is allied with Russia. And he was running him out of town. And as he was living, he threw him a little bag and he said, what's this? And he said, open it. And it was 30 pieces of silver. The price of someone who betrays. Very poignant. A lot of people wouldn't get that. A lot of people wouldn't get it. And if I fall over the speaker, I'm going to get it. Ugh. But can you imagine a friend, someone you ran around with, but also you were intimate with in a communal kind of way, that you ate with, that you all slept together in the same camp, that you listened to the teachings of and things of that nature, and he throws you away for money. Now that might have been other reasons that he went. You know, some people try to say, well, Judas thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah that came on the charging, the military leader, and he was disappointed, da-da-da-da-da. You know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Judas went and said, what will you give me if I give him to you? He betrayed the Lord for money. Now, Jesus knew this. In fact, he had prophesied earlier that one among the 12 was going to betray him. He knew what was going on. And in fact, that was part of God's will that would happen. But I firmly believe if Judas would have repented, he would have been forgiven. But he did not repent. In fact, he killed himself out of remorse, not for what he did, not for the betrayal, but because it didn't end up the way he wanted it. That's what I understand out of the reading, out of the four Gospels talking about Judas's betrayal. But let's move on, because this is not about Judas. You remember when the soldiers came out to the garden? So you had a mixture. You had the temple police and the temple guards, and you might have had some Romans. You know, when you see the movies, the older movies, where it's all Romans, no, these were the Jews themselves. They came out with the priest, and even the high priest's servant. Now, what would the high priest's servant be doing there unless the high priest was there? Good question. The Bible does not say the high priest was there, but it said his servant was there. And the Lordship would strike him. Remember when they left in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, you know, before I told you don't take any money, but now take money, take swords, take whatever you got. And they said, hey, there's two swords here. And he said, that's enough. Now, we don't know where he said, like, that's enough. Okay, that's plenty. That's all we need. Or that's enough. Stop it. That's enough of that. But somebody took a sword. Because good old Malchus, who's identified in one of the other gospel, he got his ear chopped off. Now, folks, I get upset when I get a splinter in my finger. I can't imagine having one of my body parts chopped off. What did Jesus say? He said, stop it. Those who take up the sword will die by the sword. And what did he do? He healed. Even in the moment of betrayal and in the moment of his arrest, our Lord healed. And the guy, Malchus didn't even ask for it. But Jesus, in his love, healed. And what happened? The disciples dropped their swords and they scattered, which was also prophesied, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus announced that this was the hour where darkness reigned and he was taken into custody. There are hours when darkness reigns. There are times when, even as the people of God see the devil win a tactical battle. You understand what the difference between tactical and strategic is. Tactical is one battle, one place at one time. Strategic is the whole war. We have won the whole war. Darkness is defeated at the cross. The devil no longer has the power of death to scare us because we know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there are times when he wins a tactical battle. Never forget, a defeated enemy can be the most dangerous. Brothers and sisters, let's not take away from the victory that is coming. But Jesus was taken into custody. Now, what happened in custody? Go to verse 54 for me. And we're going to go through 54 through 62. Verse 54, they seized him, that being Jesus, led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the firelight and looked closely at him, he said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. Verse 59, about an hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly with him since he's also a Galilean. His accent gave him away. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. That was said at the Last Supper. And he went outside, being Peter, and wept bitterly. Now here was Peter. Here was Peter, the one that said, Lord, no matter if everybody turns against you, I will not turn against you. And that reminds me of a lot of prayers we have spoken. Lord, no what happens, I'm not gonna deny you, I'm not gonna turn from you. And yet, when one of our favorite sins comes up, we go right back into it. Do we lose our salvation? No, we don't. Did Peter lose his salvation because he denied his Lord? No. He didn't. And that's him calling right there to tell us what happened to him. But he had to give up his life for his Lord. And we are taught in church tradition that he went to Rome. Now, Peter did not become the first pope. I'm sorry for y'all those raised Catholic, but he was not the first pope, okay? But he was killed in Rome. And he was executed, according to church tradition, upside down because he did not feel worthy to be executed the same way that the Lord Jesus had been executed. So he would pay a price. But at that moment, in that courtyard, remembering what Jesus had said, and he had denied him, and then it says in another gospel, he denied him with an oath. Peter was cursing. Because he was like, I don't know this man. I don't know him. I don't want nothing to do with him. Brothers and sisters, if you ever put in a position where you feel like you want to sow that, you better get out of that place wherever you are. Went to a rock concert one time when I was younger. A lot younger. I'm not going to tell you the name of the group because that would make me look really old. First concert I'd ever been to and last big mega concert I ever went to. And the reason is when I got in there, I realized that was not where I was supposed to be. This was not just like music. This was a whole counterculture, drugs, sex, immorality, you name it, was going on. People were smoking pot right next to me. I mean, I was like, nope. I had to ride with somebody, so I had to stay there, but I walked in the back. Brothers and sisters, I never want to be put in a position like that. Now, if I'm there as a missionary and I'm preaching the Word of God, that's one thing. But if I'm there to enjoy the world, and God, in His mercy, reminded me of that little verse in James. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy with God. And so, he made it where I didn't have to go back to the place like that. But brothers, there's other temptations. You know, as you get older, it's not so much drinks, drugs, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, they used to say. It becomes other things. It becomes power, status, things of nature. I want to be the most respected man in town. How am I going to do that? I'm going to lie, cheat my way to the top. Well, you're not very respected then, are you? You may have power, but you're not respected. Brothers and sisters, never put yourself in a position to where you will deny the Lord. Because what did we learn two Sundays ago? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father's angels in heaven. Jesus said that. You want to run the risk? Now, of course, the Lord is forgiving and the Lord is merciful. And we know from 1 John that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is His truth, as Jesus loves me. Brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, I urge you, do not put yourself in a position where you're tempted to deny the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't go out and have fun. Doesn't mean you can't go out and be with people. But it does mean use discernment. Use the gift God gave you to understand what's right and what's wrong. And believe you, what we're going to go through in the presence of God is so much far better than the gunk they got down at Whiskey Tango's or wherever your favorite place is. This world is temporary. You've only got a few years here. God gives you so many much things more than joy. You talking about fishing and hunting a while ago? I love fishing. In fact, that's one of the reasons I went to Bass Pro Shops yesterday. Christine can tell you, we got to go to a waterfall and walk around, and I got me a hat. It was a nice place. Got to play among the fishing lures. I like the idea of sitting on a pond bank somewhere or sitting in a boat somewhere casting for a couple hours. I like doing that. I like hunting. I haven't got to hunt in quite a few years. I like to get out into nature. I like to hike. I like to do these things. Can't do it as much as I used to, mainly because I'm starting to wear down. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. We can't do what we did when we were 25 and 30 years old when you hit 55. Of course, some of y'all going, 55, man, you're a spring chicken. Well, that may be true. But God willing, I'll get to the point where you're at and I can say to other people, you're a spring chicken. Especially my daughter. But anyway, we'll move on from there. The all-too-human Peter got scared because he was identified with Jesus. I've seen people wearing Jesus t-shirts and a big old cross around their neck cussing I ain't heard since I was in basic training. Real good witness there, partner. Now, I can't judge too much because I have dropped things on my feet or caught my hands in doors, and I might have said something that I shouldn't have said in that moment. But the difference is, I realized it was wrong, and I asked God to forgive me. And honest to goodness, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this in a self-righteous way, please don't misunderstand me, but I do not want to put shame upon my Lord by my behavior in public. I don't want to do it in private, although I have before, and I've asked God to forgive me for it. But I will die before I deny Him. I made that mind up the day that God called me to be a pastor. Somebody has to stand up and say the truth. And it has to be the under-shepherd of each group that God calls together as a congregation. You know, I don't get into big theological arguments. I have my opinions, I have my stands. But one thing I will not compromise on is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's open for everybody who believes. Whosoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. When I say that, I think of Charlton Heston in that movie, King of Kings, where he played John the Baptist, since we were talking about Ten Commandments. Oh, Charlton, he played a lot of biblical characters. He never played Jesus, but he played Moses and John the Baptist, and he played David in an old film, and he played many. But one of the things John the Baptist would say in that film when Herod was about to cut his head off, he was like, "Repent, and thou shalt be saved." I'm not going to do a better impression than that because I can't. But that's true. We are to repent when we come to faith. And we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's already shed a little bit of His blood in the garden under stress, but He is about to give up His blood as the sacrifice, as the Passover sacrifice for us Gentiles. And nothing can wash away the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 63 through 65, Luke 22. And this is where I start to get mad. The men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating Him. After blindfolding Him, they kept asking, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they were saying many other blasphemous things against Him. Another gospel says they were yanking out the beard hairs that He had. Now folks, it took me 54 years to grow this. And when I lose one, it hurts. But they were grabbing whole handfuls and yanking them out. And they blindfolded Him and they were punching, and buffeted is another word they use in another gospel. They were punching our Lord in the face and mocking Him. But even they could be forgiven. Maybe through God's grace and mercy, at some point, a couple of those guys saw after the resurrection and believed. I hope so. Wouldn't that be a testimony? I wonder if the Roman centurion who said, "Surely this man was the Son of God," I wonder if he believed. It'd be nice to talk to him eventually in heaven. Make sure you guys understand that, because you ain't going to be talking to nobody in hell. That's a whole issue for a whole other time. But just think, the one who had created you. Now, of course, we understand they didn't believe it. But because they didn't believe it, does it make it any less true? I can believe the moon is made of green cheese. Does that make it true? Of course not. There are truths that no matter what people think, you cannot reverse. You know, we make a big deal about a lot of things these days. One of the big things I always have trouble with is people that can't understand the difference between a man and a woman and think you can go back and forth. Brothers and sisters, you can't. You are what God made you. And you will always be what God made you. Remember a couple of years ago, and Oprah Winfrey, she had on the world's first pregnant man? It wasn't a man, it was a woman, and she got pregnant the old-fashioned way. But she had shaved her hair and grew a beard, took male hormones, and said, "Oh, I'm a man." No, you're not. And may God have mercy on you. And that's not the only thing. There's a lot of things that we now think that aren't true, that used to be true. No, if it was true then, it's true now. And the gospel is one of those things. It was true then, it's true now. And if you come to the Lord in repentance and faith, you will be saved. The blood of Christ will cover you and take away your sins. It's not a covering as in the old covenant. It literally takes away your sins. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I saw upon the throne a lamb that had been slain, but yet He was alive. Those who held Jesus mocked Him and beat Him and blasphemed Him until the council met. Now let's go to 66 through 71, and this is the last part of our text. 66 through 71 says this: "When daylight came, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, convened and brought Him before their Sanhedrin. They said, 'If you are the Messiah, tell us.'" How many times in Jesus had been in the field teaching and preaching and healing and everything, and He said that He was the Messiah? But he said to them, if I do tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. That was a prophecy that they knew. Turn over to the book of Daniel. Chapter 7. Hold on. Oh, I'd marked it in the wrong Bible. But anyway, Daniel talks about it right here. Verse 9, chapter 7. And as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire, its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were open. Go down to verse 13. And I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Now that last part I read, Jesus did not quote, but he did quote this. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. He was referring to the prophecy in Daniel. And those religious scholars among the Pharisees understood that that Son of Man would be given power to rule over everybody. And they didn't like it. You see, even now, as long as Jesus is the little baby Jesus at Christmas, everybody's so happy. Oh, ain't he little cute? Little bit of meet his little cheeks. I'm not being facetious. Some people act like that. Or they'll have a Jesus on the cross who is dead and dying and is weakless. Weakless, that's not a word. Weak and powerless to do anything because he's dead. Brothers and sisters, that baby grew up. And that man on the cross was put in a tomb, and 3 days later he came out of that tomb. And he was alive, and he ascended, and he is coming again in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and those that are the sheep will go into everlasting glory, and those that are the goats will be told, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. In the Greek, that means I never approved of you. You cannot take Jesus on your terms. Jesus is available to everyone at all times on his terms. And what is his terms? What is it to do the will of the Father? To believe on the one in whom he has sent. To believe on Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is the Lord of all. The book of Colossians has said everything that was made by him, through him, for him. He is the working agent of God the Father, who is Spirit. And brothers and sisters, it is he who went to the cross. It was he that stood before the Sanhedrin. Let's finish what happened. And they all asked him in verse 70, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you say that I am. And then they said, why do we need any more testimony since we've heard it ourselves from his mouth? Now we get a little confused with that, you say that I am. Jesus is not, as some people claim, saying, well, you're saying it, I'm not. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling him, you out of your own mouth are confessing that I am Lord. So yes, I am. And they all say, now if they'd said it any other way, they wouldn't have said, well, it's out of his own mouth. He said it, and they heard him, and they said, we don't need any more witnesses. He said it. Jesus proclaimed to be the Son of God. Don't you let anybody ever tell you, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. Yes, he did. On many occasions, and this is one of them. You know why they don't want Jesus to be the Son of God? Because then they are responsible to him. Remember, a few minutes ago, we talked about how they didn't believe If they knew the truth at that moment, would they have been doing what they had been doing? No. But you know, the truth of the gospel has strange reactions. You either accept it or you reject it. And if you're apathetic toward it, that's rejection. So you only have two. And if you read the book of Revelation, when the two angels, the messengers, are flying through the heavens proclaiming the everlasting glory of God, what are the people doing? Even when the seals are broken and the trumpets are blowing and all that kind of stuff going on, and the rocks and the earthquakes and the pestilences, you've got these mighty people who are trying to hide in the mountains and the caves, begging the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They know all they've got to do is repent and believe. But yet they won't. There is a part of man that has been seared by the evil that is all around us, that in some people will never allow them to believe. Now, can God save anybody? Absolutely. Will God save everybody? No. You know why? Because He gives us the ability to make the choice between right and wrong, good and evil, and whether to believe or not believe. God does not hold a gun to our head saying, believe or die. But He does say, believe on me for everlasting life. And if you don't, then you are separated from God forever in everlasting death. It doesn't use that term in the Bible. But when you are separated from the source of life for all eternity, what would you call that? It's everlasting death. And now the Sanhedrin have Him, and they have what they want, and they are about to, which we're going to cover on Resurrection Sunday. We're going to cover the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord. They're about to haul Him before Pontius Pilate, who's going to send Him over to who? Herod. Herod Antipas. Not Herod the Great. He died way back. But Herod Antipas. And they're going to bring Him back before Pontius Pilate. And old Pilate's going to do, I'm washing my hands of this. Y'all want to kill Him, y'all kill Him. I ain't got nothing to do with this. Oh, brother. You got a lot to do with it. Because you ask a very important question when you're questioning the Lord. What is truth? Now, Jesus had already answered that question in the garden. He said, Thy word is truth. The word of God, both written and incarnate, is the truth. Without any mixture of error as God gave it. Now, man can mess it up a lot. You want to see that? Just read the Joseph Smith version of the King James Bible. Or you want to read the... Some of you may like it, but the New Living Translation. They got some pretty good errors in there. And even the King James, God bless it, has a couple of hard places in there. But the Word of God is inerrant. The Word of God is everlasting. The living Word of God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It teaches us how to get through those dark hours. It teaches us how to find joy when we can't seem to find joy anywhere. It teaches us to rejoice in the Lord always. And even again, I say, rejoice. Brothers and sisters, how can we get through this world without God? Well, I'm doing just fine. Until you close your eyes and you take your last breath. I've seen a lot of people die. Much more than many people. In fact, I haven't seen it in a combat situation, but I've seen it in a trauma situation. Many, many, many times. And I know the difference between someone who's going into eternity full of anticipation of meeting Jesus. In fact, I've told y'all the story how a little old lady was talking to him in the back of the ambulance. You want to get some heebie-jeebies and some hair standing up on the back of your head? Be in a closed space with somebody talking to Jesus who's actually going to be with Him very shortly. And I've also seen people drug into hell. Screaming and crying in fear. And that's not made up. I have seen that and experienced it with my own eyes. I'm praying the whole time, begging And even the doctor that was there, who happened to be one of the deacons at the church I was at, he was working. We worked that person for 3 hours trying to bring her back. Whatever took her, took her. This is not a game, brothers and sisters. This is not a religious exercise. This is truth, and it is life, and it is death. Choose life that you may live. I heard somebody say that somewhere in the Old Testament. God loves you, and He went through all of this so that you would be able to spend eternity with Him and those that love you. Do not be one of those that rejects Him and blindfolds Him and punches Him and denies Him and hurts Him and yanks out His beard. Do not be that. Well, I would never do that. When you face a choice to choose between what God allows and what He doesn't, and you choose to do what He doesn't allow, guess what? You've just rejected the Lord. Only in that moment, and I know that He can forgive you, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But why do you have to go through that? And brothers and sisters, when I say these things, I am looking directly in a mirror. So many times in my life, when I've had a choice between what I knew God wanted and what I wanted, and a lot of times I chose what God wanted. Sometimes I chose what I wanted. And the devil, being the accuser that he is, likes to remind me of that every time I speak something similar to what I've spoken today. Well, how can you say that? You did this, that, and the other. You stole the cookie jar from your grandma and blamed it in your brother when you were 7 years old. He will remind you about stuff that far back. Brothers and sisters, the dark hours pass. Now, y'all have all heard the old cliche, it is always darkest before the dawn, right? Let me tell you something, it can get a lot darker. But brothers and sisters, there is a Savior, the light of the world, who is ready, willing, and able to break the spell of darkness. When you are in a completely dark room with no light whatsoever, try being in a submarine with the lights out and you'll understand what I'm talking about. One spark destroys the darkness. One light. There is no more complete darkness. And you begin to be able to see. And the truth of the gospel and the Word of God and the light of the world, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, lights that way for us now. And so, we will be able to get through these dark hours. In fact, Jesus went through these dark hours so we wouldn't have to. Will we be tried and tested? Yep. You can't be breathing and living and standing up without being tried and tested at some point in your life. Will you be able to pass the test? Not on your own. Will you be able to pass the test with someone with you? Absolutely, when Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are with you. Brothers and sisters, I've tried this morning to describe with a little illumination what Jesus went through before He went to Pilate. The abuse, the darkness, even though He knew He was the Son of God. Remember, in another gospel, when the guy pulled out the sword, he told him, that don't you think I could call down legions of angels right now? But if I did, how would the will of the Father be done? Everything He went through for us. Everything, every pain, every fear, every doubt, and He had them because He was a man. Remember, that if He didn't, He wouldn't have prayed, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. He did not want to go through that. But yet He was willing. And that's what makes Him such a great Lord and Savior. Praise team. Brothers and sisters, as I close this morning, I want to ask just a couple questions. These are rhetorical, but I want you to think about them. Many claim that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, but in light of today's text, how can one say that He never claimed this? What do we do with this information that we have received? Do we believe it, or do we send Jesus away to the world as they sent Him to Pontius Pilate? If we believe that He is who He says He is, then how can we act like we do sometimes? And lastly, do we still metaphorically deny or figuratively deny Christ as Peter did by our lifestyles and our choices to be like the rest of the world? Or do we stand up in these dark hours and be men and women of God? Think about that.